So we are in James, and if you want to bring up James 1, there's just one slide from James 1, verses 1 to 8. If there's not a slide, that's fine. We're in the book of James. And I'm going to be sharing from a scripture that, and Christoph has taught us very well, the many ways of getting the Bible inside of us. And one of the ways we get the Bible inside of us is to memorize scripture. This has been a scripture that I've memorized because it's been something that God, I trust, has really wanted to imprint in my deepest of deep. It's from James 1. Let me read it quickly. And if you want to open your Bibles there, or we have it on the screen. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you become mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. I'm happy for you to leave that up there. That's the scripture that I just want to unpack today as we continue in the book of James. And remember from the introduction, James the Just, who was the half-brother of Jesus, who was a pillar in the church, in the mother church of Jerusalem, and who died and who was very influential in making sure that the book, that the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, that the gospel would go both to the Gentiles and the Jews, that he wrote a letter out to all these tribes in these areas to make sure to guard the truth and to guard the gospel, and how he was eventually martyred in the most gruesome way, thrown off the temple, didn't die, legs broken, then stoned, and ultimately as he did this, like Stephen, he said, I see the Son of Man, referring to Christ, incensing the religious people again, because the Son of Man was the reference to God, saying that Jesus is God, and like Stephen saying, praying for him, like Stephen seeing him, and like Jesus praying for them, saying, "Hold, Lord, I trust that you don't hold them to account for what they are doing." And as he did that, someone just came in mercifully and clubbed him over the head to death. This is James, and he was known as James the Just, and he was this amazing man who led the original church in Jerusalem. And we see here in this first scripture, James, who was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. That could be a big problem for my Mac. And you know, it's like when I read that scripture, we say, you know, the scripture, why read the Bible all the time? What happens to me when the moment I read that first line? I'm reminded that God had a plan, and his plan was, back years and years, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, in the captivity, in the sinfulness of Israel, when Babylon, when he sent the Babylonians and the Assyrians to take Israel captive and take them to the Mesopotamia and to Persia and to Babylon, he took most of the nation, all the leaders, and they were taken into captivity. And very few of them came back to Jerusalem. And that was all under the sovereign hand of God, so that between the Roman roads and all these outposts of Jews living all over the outer skirts of the world, it was all a preparation for the gospel to be sent. So when James was sending this letter out, he was sending them to lights, and people had some kind of context to receive the gospel, and it was all the plan of God. So the moment I read that, I'm reminded again that the very God, in the crucifixion of Christ and in the Old Testament coming into the New Testament, had a plan. And like he had a plan for the gospel to go out into the world, and so meticulously it did, so he has a plan for my life. See, in that first line, I'm immediately encouraged that the same God who had a plan with the gospel has a plan for you and me, and I trust you're encouraged by that. And he says, consider a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy. Joy. You know, joy is this kind of condition that everyone wants, but few people find. It's almost like everyone wants life, but few. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few people find it. I remember being on a boat on Lake Victoria in the middle of Uganda, with people from Belgium and Denmark and the United States and Britain and Israel and Ireland, all these different nations. We were all on this boat, this tiny boat, going for a braai. We're going for a barbecue because they're all from different, you know, we would call it a braai. And when we were in the boat, I kind of asked them, I said, so what is it that you, because you know, in the middle of Africa on Lake Victoria with all these people, it was an interesting audience, and we were all together like in this boat, and we went through saying, what is the thing that you most want in life? It's the kind of question I like to ask, you know, to all people. And one person said this, and another person said this, another person said this, and then this American guy said, I want joy. And we all looked around and we said, yeah, that's a good one. We all want joy. Joy. What? But no one even knew what joy was. What is joy? But we all knew that it was profound. He wanted joy. I often go back and think to that young man at the time, thinking, I guarantee you he had some grandmother praying for him, or he was in the church, growing up in the church. At the time he wasn't, but he knew, and we felt that he was onto something. He wanted joy. You see, the difference between joy and happiness is joy is not related to our circumstances. You can be happy and sad. Life can hit you in many ways. You can be happy and sad, but joy is being absolutely sure of something good despite what your circumstances are. Joy supersedes the pain of life. Joy supersedes your natural reaction to things that go wrong in life. Joy is believing that whatever happens to you, it's all going to be okay. Why is it going to be okay? Because actually you know whose you are. You know who he is. You know where you are going one day. And even if the worst thing had to happen to you, that you would die, you know that that is the best thing that can happen to you because you are living in paradise with Jesus. And that's why we can have joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, that no matter what is going on around you, it's all going to be okay. And my sense is that joy is found in that place that you don't want to go. Joy is found when we become like Christ and we start to serve other people, when we start to forget about ourselves. You see, all of life is about me, 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 and how can I protect myself? It's actually consider it pure joy when you face trials. It's like when you are pouring yourself out, you actually start to find joy. And I mean, we have faced so many trials in the last year, 2 years, in KZN particularly. And I was thinking to myself, there are people, and I don't know how many amongst us here, but there are people amongst us, certainly in Durban, that have had a bad COVID experience, that have had a bad riots experience, and have had a bad flooding experience. And you've got to be asking, those people must be saying to yourself, what on earth is going on? The Bible would say we should consider a pure joy when we face these trials. And I want to ask you, what is your response when you get tested? It's like the one guy we met this last week, he says he's got this gift of offending people. And he told us, anyway. And he's just got that kind of personality, you know, he really offends. And we can get so offended by, maybe you've been offended by someone at church. Maybe some situation has offended you. Maybe, I don't know what your test is, but you are going to receive a test. God is going to test you. And you know the things, you can leave church. You can go and find, you can be so, you can find this neighborhood too dangerous. You can find a country too unacceptable to live in. You can always go and move somewhere else. But I want to tell you that wherever you go, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face, not if you face trials. You will face trials wherever you go. You can't move yourself out of a trial. You can't save yourself out of a trial. People will do anything to save enough money, to find their own little utopia somewhere to try and avoid trials. The Bible says, wherever you go, you're going to face trials. Not if, when. When you face trials of many kinds, Jesus says in John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, but in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Your troubles are not just in City Gate. Your troubles are not in Glenwood. Your troubles are not in Durban. And your troubles are not in South Africa. The whole world is in trouble. And I wonder to myself, you know, I think so many of us are doing everything we can do to avoid some kind of trouble. God doesn't want to take us out the world. He wants us to be in the world. And yesterday I spent a day with the high society at my old school Derby with some of the wealthiest people, I suppose, amongst Rolls Royces and fancy cars and people that appear to have everything together. And, you know, I found myself reminding myself not to judge them, not to be there and to know that actually we've been called to love the people and to be a witness to these people that appear to have it all together. But I know to this morning then I wake up, many of them with hangovers, many of them just human beings that are filled with many troubles and need and don't, without Christ, have a solution to the anxieties and the fears that plague every single person. You can't save yourself. You can't produce. You can't, in your own ability, get away from troubles. Because you know that the testing of your faith, why does God test us? Why does He test us? I mean, you write an exam. We write exams to prove that we know what we've learned. And I think people say, why would God want to test us? Why would God want to test Job? But you know, the test, I think, is far more for us than it is for God. Because you can say, I can say a whole lot of things here. I can tell you a whole lot of things until I'm tested, and it's only when I'm tested that I actually know what I believe. It's only when you go through a really tough time that you actually realize, are you a wave of the sea blown and tossed by this world, that, or are you steadfast and full of joy in the midst of your test? And if you're not, ask yourself the question, is which Jesus do I really believe in? Do I actually believe? Do I actually believe? The work of a believer is to believe in the one He sent. I mean, even that word, no, it's not about you being performing and being perfect. It's about you actually saying, I believe in Jesus. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. perseverance. Deursettingsvermoe. What a powerful Afrikaans word for perseverance. I remember putting that on my wall at Stellenbosch. Deursettingsvermoe. Pushing through the pain. Your perseverance, your believing in the midst of the trial is the evidence that you actually believe. If your trial comes and you just say, I'm leaving, this person offended me, this country's going pear-shaped, this church is just not preaching the gospel. If that's legit, sure. But how often are we running like waves of the sea from this teaching to that teaching because we're just not standing on the rock of Jesus? We don't even have a real relationship with Jesus. I'm reading a book at the moment about a guy that is a cold water, long distance swimmer. And he wanted to share his story about swimming across the English Channel and these extreme places, swimming to Robben Island back twice or how many times? I think he's done it. How many times? Swimming in really dangerous seas, sharks and currents and hypothermia. But his great revelation that he wants to share is his surprise at how the body will do absolutely anything to stop you putting yourself in an uncomfortable situation. And the incredible reward that's there if we will just persevere through the pain. And it was the love of Christ, it was Jesus' love for us that enabled him to push through the pain of the cross so that he could take the sins of the world upon us. And it's your love for Jesus that will push you through the pain of persevering through trials as your opportunity to show God the love that we have for him. In trusting him when things don't look like they're lining up. Let perseverance finish its work that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. God wants us to become mature and complete. He desires, like Paul says, I am at pain until Christ is fully formed in you. See, when you become spiritually mature, when you start to be free in your trial, people look at you and they honestly say, what do you have that I don't have? When things are going wrong around you and you can be full of joy, it's a sign and a witness to others that you have something so powerful inside of you, which is true. If we are falling to pieces when the country is falling to pieces, if we are falling to pieces when life is not going your way, then we need to honestly ask that question, you know, who is it that's really inside of us? I was thinking today of the lady that touched Jesus, and she had an issue with blood, and she touched him, and she immediately got healed. And Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples said, yeah, but there's so many people touching you. But one person touched him with faith, and power left him. And we can say all these things, but I can tell you, you can be in the midst of Jesus. You can be sitting in this church for many years. You can be sitting in churches for many years, never having touched Jesus. You can be right here. He can be close to you. But when you touch him with faith, you get healed. And he knows it. It's this authentic faith. And so I want to say to you today, he's here. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and we will find. But are you seeking with faith? And he knows that. And you know that. I tell you, you don't mock Jesus. You just look at the people in this world that have gone anywhere near making a mockery of Jesus. We don't play games with God. And if you will come touch him in faith, right now, I don't know what your situation, if you will honestly, like that lady, say, Jesus, I need you. I touch you. He will open the door. He will speak to you. He's a God who speaks. Like Job, faithful through the trial. Eventually God spoke to him. And Job said, oh, Lord, I repent again. I didn't know how big you really were. You are the one that determined where the sea stops. You are the one that created everything that I can see and not see. He's a generous God who gives. He gives to us without finding fault. It came up in the worship. So often we don't go to God because you think you're faulty. We are all faulty. You are faulty. Get over the fact, like, you are never going to be perfect. I remember those times thinking, I must be perfect before I got baptized. I need to get my life in order before I got baptized. Trust me, you're never going to be perfect. Like the king's speech, he's sitting there, he's trying to get this perfect speech. He's under so much pressure that he wouldn't make a mistake. He's got a stutter he's trying to get over. That is us. We are stuttering, sinful people, unable to match the glory of God. We were never meant to. He did it for us. And if you would just speak to him and touch him like that broken lady with a blood problem, that's all of us. Touch him with faith, and he will meet with you now, and he will change your life forever. And you will say, I've met with Jesus. And when you have met with Jesus, you'll never be the same again. You won't need to hear. I was going to say, you won't need to hear another preacher again. You will become a preacher. But it'll be good for you to listen to preachers. But you will never turn. I remember that day. I was in the church many years. I was going to the church from a youngster, Easter, Christmas Day. I was in all different kinds of churches, but there was a day I decided to make him Lord, to surrender to Jesus. There was a day I said, today I'm giving you my life. I am giving you full access to every part of my life. I will surrender to you. I will stop drinking. I will stop doing this. I will stop associating with people. I will repent. I will change my mind. And absolutely everything changed. One decision, one moment. And it's amazing, but he knew I took him seriously. And when I took God seriously, he started taking me very seriously. And the nations opened up. You know, from that day, I think I traveled overseas every single year and on mission. And every year I traveled was another story. He was like this dad that said, my boy, let me show you how big I am. I'm going to take you to the nations that I created. Brazil and Canada and UK and Zimbabwe and Malawi, all these nations. And then every time I went to the nation, he said, look at this lady I gave the gold tooth to. Look at this guy with the black boots in America. I can tell you stories after stories. But it came a day when I decided to make him my Lord. And I decided to surrender everything. And I didn't become a wave of the sea blown and tossed this way and that. I stood on the rock. And through trials, and it's never always fun. It's never always fun, but we can stand and be and have his grace over us. We prayed, you know, before this meeting, we said, Lord, there's some of you that need to make a decision today. You can be worshiping Jesus. You can do all that. You can say a lot of things. There comes a time where you make a decision. Am I going to follow him? Am I going to take him seriously? Don't waste your own life. You are precious. Waste your life. There is nothing that is more beneficial than being under the government and under the word of God today. Let us not waste our life. We have one life. I was sitting with a guy this morning. He was saying, what is your next 30 years going to be? I said, you know what? All I do is I'm bringing that meeting forward. He said, what meeting are you bringing forward? I'm bringing my meeting I'm going to have one day with my king. And he's going to ask me, so let's have a chat. Did you make the most of every opportunity? Did you take that one little life that you had and did you give it all? Or did you waste it watching Netflix and social media, and I do watch that stuff. It's not, but is our heart on fire for this King? There's nothing. There's nothing that is going to satisfy you like Jesus. I sat with Rolls Royces yesterday and prawns and the best lamb chops I've ever seen. It's never going to satisfy you. Amen.